It's a question of intimacy. Who's going to love me and who do I get to love? We're all wired with a desire for love, to love someone and to be loved. We have that, and we see many of the things that people struggle with and strive for, where they're trying to gain a stronger sense of intimacy. And then finally, meaning. What does it all mean? What am I? Does my life have any meaning? What kind of a legacy am I going to leave? Is there any purpose to this, or do I just appear for my 30 or 60 or 90 or 120 years with the odd person that we see out there now, and then I'm gone, and within a few years, nobody really cares anymore? In order to meet those needs, we see through Scripture that we have to have a relationship with God, and that relationship with God begins when we realize the fact that we need to be forgiven for the sin that's in our own life. And we talked last week about why God is so willing and so desirous to forgive us, what he's like, what his character is like, and how he desires to do that. We looked at the parable of the two sons, often called the prodigal son, but the second son, the older son, needed forgiveness just as much as the younger son did. And how the father in that story is a representation, although a weak representation, still a representation of God. And his desire to forgive, his willingness to forgive no matter the circumstances. This morning, we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves. Now, just to be very clear, you and I can't forgive our own sin. It's not what I'm talking about. We need that forgiveness from God for our sin. When I'm talking about forgiving ourselves, I'm talking about accepting God's forgiveness and living in the understanding and the knowledge and in the joy that I am forgiven. We've all seen people, and we've probably gone through an experience ourselves where something has happened, someone has done something wrong. They've asked for forgiveness, they've been forgiven, but they live as though they're still guilty of whatever it is that they did, and they still continue to try and make up for that wrong thing that they did. It's kind of like when you go on a trip, and you're going for a three-day holiday weekend, and you pack as though you're going for 2 weeks. And so for those three, and husbands, don't smile at your wives in the wrong way. You could get in big trouble. So just don't do that. You drag this great big suitcase along when really you could be carrying a bag that's very small and that you don't even have to check. You can just take it onto the plane with you. That extra baggage is all the just-in-case stuff. But the truth is that we really, really don't need it. And when we carry around the baggage of unforgiveness, we feel as though we can't let that go because somehow we might need to do something to deal with that, when the fact of the matter is that it's already been dealt with. So how do I forgive myself? How do I come to that place? One of the people who heard the story of the prodigal son, the two sons, was Peter. He heard Jesus tell that story. And in Matthew chapter 26, we have the story that takes place on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, where the disciples gather in the upper room for the Last Supper. And after the supper, they head out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I'm about to die, everyone's going to disown me. And Peter, bold Peter, steps forward and said, hang on, Lord, everyone else may get this wrong, but not me. I will not deny you. Even if someone threatens to kill me, no matter what happens, I'm with you to this, I'm with you in this right to the very end. Jesus, I've got your back. Now Jesus has been arrested. He's before the Sanhedrin. The trial is going on. We go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, and we read these words. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again, this time with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That far, Jesus' word today. He went outside and he wept bitterly. It's hard to imagine what Peter would have felt like at that time. See, sometimes we criticize Peter for the things that he said, but I have no doubt that when Peter said those words, "I'll even die for you," that he actually meant it. At his mind at that time, that's what he was ready to do. And remember, he was the one who brought the sword with him. He was ready to fight. And when they came to arrest Jesus, he whipped out that sword and started flailing away. He was ready to die. And without Jesus' intervention at that point, he probably would have. Because the Roman soldiers would not have put up with that. Peter would have been dead. But as things got worse and worse, he became more and more afraid. Peter, the strong and decisive fisherman, the man that was willing to fight to protect Jesus, denied even knowing him. And so that makes us, Dave, if you could go to the next one, puts Peter in that category. The hardest person in the world to forgive is myself. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. Those aren't just simple words. There would have been an anguish in his soul. So what do we do? How do we come to the place where we can forgive ourselves? Well, the first thing that we need to do, and we'll go through to the next slide, and one more, is we need to come to God for forgiveness. Peter actually started that process in the weeping of bitterness. There was a repentance, there was a pain in his heart. Last week we talked about this. We talked about the fact that God gives unconditional forgiveness. And because of the sin in our lives, we need that forgiveness. And we need to come and we need to repent and we need to ask for that forgiveness. Peter had messed up. He denied even knowing his Savior. That was a really big piece of baggage that he picked up and put on his shoulders at that point. How do you undo that? He couldn't go back and hit the delete button of the words that had come out of his mouth. Everybody who was there heard him. And he knew he had said it. My guess is that Peter at this point figured that anything that he had to do with God, with Jesus, with anything was done. On Easter Sunday, we looked at Mark chapter 16. And the Easter Sunday the resurrection message. And if you remember from Mark 16, the women went to the tomb and they were kind of concerned about what was going to happen, whether the stone, how would they be able to get in. They get there, the stone is rolled away, and there's an angel waiting for them inside. Remember the message that the angel had for the women. They said, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that that Jesus has risen, that he's not here because he's alive." Now, Peter was a disciple. Pretty sure the angel knew that. And so, go and tell the disciples covered Peter. But just to make the point was, go and tell the disciples and make sure Peter gets the message, Jesus is alive. This one that you denied has not died in the way that we normally think of death among human beings. Yes, he died, but now he has risen again. That passage that we read, that I read as I came up to do the announcements, the Colossians passage, reminds us of why Jesus died. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is Colossians 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is what Jesus has done for us. Now, as we talk about forgiving ourselves, we're making the assumption that we come to this place where we understand that we have sinned, we repent, and we ask for God's forgiveness. But there's a very interesting verse in Scripture, if you'll flip to the next passage. And I like the way someone put this on. There's some medicine that we need to take even as Christians. It's 1 John 1:9. And flip to the next page, we can see it better on there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That passage is written to believers. That passage is written to people who understand that they are sinners, who have confessed and asked God's forgiveness. This passage is a reminder that we need to live in the understanding of forgiveness, and when something else goes wrong, and it will, because we don't become perfected in our confession of sin, it doesn't make us perfect, that we can continue to come back and receive that next dose of forgiveness that we need, so that we don't have to live in guilt over what we had done. Jesus settled the issue of forgiveness on the cross. But till we recognize that we are completely forgiven and that we live under grace and not under guilt, often we can't live in freedom. We still look at certain situations or activities or things that God may be calling us to do and say, I can't do that. I mean, look at my background. God's saying no. Yes, we need to start by coming to him for forgiveness, but then what we need to do, and next slide please, is we need to be open to changes in my life. The fact is that the scripture tells us that God loves us just the way we are and that we don't need to change a thing in order to come and ask him for forgiveness. But once we've confessed and we receive forgiveness, change is an expected part of the Christian life. After all, if there's no change, has there been repentance? Has there been sorrow for sin? Has there been a desire to rebuild relationship with God? We're called to change under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. If you take this book and you read through the book of Acts, all of a sudden you see a whole different Peter. This brash, bold, open your mouth before you think Peter turns into the evangelist Peter, the apostle Peter, the church leader Peter. He becomes the one that Jesus declared that when Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Peter was the one who declared that he was Messiah. And Jesus said that on that declaration, he was going to build his church. Peter became one of those who was instrumental in building that church. This same Peter who denied Jesus three times became one of the leading apostles. And one of the men who was charged with writing scripture. 1 and 2 Peter for sure. And probably the book of Mark was Mark writing down Peter's account. And so we see that God has a desire to use Peter, but it means there was change. Now, there was a lot of change in Peter's life in a short amount of time. From the time that he denied Jesus until the time he was preaching in Jerusalem was only a few weeks. About 50 days that the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. It's an incredible change in a short period of time. And you might be saying to yourself, hang on. If we're talking about forgiving myself, that's a lot of change to happen in that short of time. I don't know if I'm ready or even can do that radical kind of change the way Peter did in that way. Well, the point is, my friends, you don't have to. You don't have to. Oh, not that you don't have to change. That is part of Christian life. That is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to become more like Jesus. That's what we are called to do. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to make every change necessary. And it's just going to be different in different people's lives and different kinds of timing and different kinds of change. Forgiveness is unconditional. Not everyone is called the way Peter was called. But we are called to become more like Jesus and to get rid of that baggage and to live without that baggage weighing us down and stopping us from living the life that God has for us. To live a life in freedom. To live a life of joy. Now, here's a question that I often hear some people ask is, can I keep asking for forgiveness for the same sin over and over again? My answer to that would be, well, yes and no. Circumstances dictate where and how our relationship with God is going. A few years ago, there was a comedian by the name of Larry the Cable Guy. It was not something we ever got on TV, but I heard enough about him and read enough about him to understand that he was a comedian from the southern states, and more than likely in the area that he grew up in, more than likely went to church and heard about salvation and a relationship with God. But as he got into his comedic role, he found out that crudeness paid. And so his humor often had a very, very crude tinge. And he would say something, and then he would say, I'm sorry, God, I probably shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. And then he'd do it again. Did God forgive him every time he said that? My guess is no, because there was absolutely no sincerity. It was part of his act. It may have started out with some actual feelings of guilt where the things that he had heard when he was younger were resonating in his mind and the Spirit was trying to use that to pull him back, but after a while he probably got quite hardened to that. There are people today who do the same kind of thing. And that's not where God is calling us to. If we flip to the next slide. Romans 6, 1, verses 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul here is answering that question. He's saying, no, you don't sin just because God is a God of grace and you know you're going to be forgiven. You're called to step out of sin and into a new pattern of life. But we all know that we go through struggles, addictions, habits that become hard to break. And it's going to be different for different people. I can think back of a couple of people that I know who became Christians. And one of the guys had, he was drinking more than was good for him. He wouldn't have officially been classed as an alcoholic, but by his own admission, he was drinking quite a bit more than was good for him. And he was smoking, which definitely wasn't good for him or for his family. And when he became a Christian, he actually made the decision to follow Christ at 2:30 in the morning, after laying awake and wrestling with God for a couple of hours. And he asked for forgiveness and knew that God had forgiven him. And he got up and he walked down to his kitchen and opened the cupboard door and started opening up all the bottles and dumping them down the sink. His wife heard a noise from downstairs, came down. She had not yet become a Christian and was wondering what he was doing, dumping all these hundreds of dollars worth of liquor down the sink. She did later become a Christian. But cigarettes? Well, that was a whole different battle, a whole different ballgame. And he actually had a number of us pray for him, and he went through a self-detox program with friends that he would call and talk to on the phone or would come over and sit with him. And he actually had to, his lunchtime at work was in a shop environment where most people were smoking, and he would actually go out to his truck to eat lunch because as soon as the cigarette smoke came, man, it was just, huh, this is a battle I have to win. That changed for him. Another man who became a Christian. He was one of these guys who couldn't put two sentences together without a swear word being in there somewhere. My wife and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord after another couple had been witnessing to him for 20 years. The next day he went to work, and the foul language and the swearing was gone. It wasn't just sort of gone, it was gone, gone. And the couple who had been witnessing to him, he was actually, the husband in that situation was actually his boss, and they were on a construction crew. And so they started work at 8 o'clock in the morning. And this guy who was sort of his number two man, they were working. And after a few minutes, everybody was looking at this guy because he was talking without swearing. And so at 10 o'clock when they had their first coffee break, they sat down and they said, most of the guys didn't even have their lunch kits open, and somebody turned around to him and looked at him and said, what happened to you? You get religion or something? The change was, boom, evident. But for him, the alcohol was the problem. And it took 6 months of struggle and prayer and a whole lot of things going on for him to be able to deal and get freedom from that. Do I understand why God gives instant relief of some things in some people's lives and not in others? No. I think part of it is that he wants us to battle through some of those things in dependence on him so that we remember where our strength comes from, that this is not of us, this is of him. But he does want the change to come about. We all know about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But let's shift the one from 16 over to the beginning of John, and let's look at 1 John 3:6. That comes up on the slide here. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. We have a God who forgives us of our sin, but we also have a God who wants us to live in a life of freedom from sin. And again, we're not talking about perfectionism. I've been in situations where I've met and talked with people who have the idea that if you're really saved, you're never going to sin again. I don't see that here. It's just not here. Because that 1 John verse that I read to you would be totally unnecessary for believers if that was the case. But we are called to change. The patterns of life that we have are called to change and to become more Christ-like. And that's part of what we have the body for. That when we're in that situation, and I've seen it over and over again, that someone who's been in a situation and struggling, going to a brother or a sister in Christ and saying, here is the problem I'm having, help me work through this. Sometimes it means counseling. Sometimes with the pastor, sometimes with a Christian counselor, sometimes with a friend. There's a wide variety of ways to work it through, but it's always the body being a part of it and helping us through that. And when we go through that process, that helps us then to be able to forgive ourselves because we see God speaking to us. Now, we might say, well, I'm going to leave that for a minute. First requirement necessary to forgive myself is to receive forgiveness from God. Second requirement is to recognize and try to break free of the destructive patterns of life. It means starting new patterns which match what we learn from being free from the weight of sin in our lives. And remember, the patterns of life that we live affect others around us. It affects our spouses, it affects our children, it affects our coworkers. And so what kind of effect do we want to have on them? So for argument's sake, let's say we have been successful in these two steps. We've walked through this way. So why does that memory of what's happened in the past still linger sometimes? Why doesn't God just wipe those irritations away? Just get rid of them completely. Well, I believe that while God completely forgives all our sin, he doesn't erase it, and he doesn't do that. Doesn't erase it from our memory, and he doesn't do that for a very specific purpose. And the purpose is this, next slide, or the next line, that we're called to allow God to use our past in ministry. Our past in ministry. He can use us as wounded healers to go out and help those who are struggling with the same things. That's how God is best glorified. That's how people are often helped. When someone comes alongside and says, I understand what you've been going through. Even in the kinds of ministry that I'm involved in, it's amazing how our past often functions into the kind of situations God puts us in. There was a church in this district where the pastor had an affair. And it shattered the church. They were struggling with a lot of things in the church. The pastor who went in there to do transitional ministry, he had had the experience in his life of his wife walking out on him to go and be with another man. Going through counseling, trying to put the marriage together, having her refuse and just walk away. And then receiving God's forgiveness in his own life for what had happened, and allowing God to bring healing to him. And when he went to that church and he told them his story, they knew he understood what was going on in a way that I could never understand. Intellectually, yes. Book learning wise, yes. But fortunately, my wife, after 40 years, has still chosen to hang around, and I think she's going to stay a little longer. But for him to step into that church ministry was far more effective than for me to step into that church ministry, because there was a connection and an understanding with the people there that they knew that he got it. And that's why some of those things that have happened in your life in the past, things that you would rather completely forget, God allows them to linger there so that you can share that testimony and share that understanding with someone else who is struggling with the same thing. One of the amazing things that happens is found at the end of the book of John. In John chapter 21, the disciples have seen Jesus, but he has appeared and then disappeared again, and they're not sure exactly what to do. And so in the first three verses, it tells us that they're talking together, and Simon Peter still hasn't quite got to where he needs to go. And in verse 3, he says this, "I'm going out to fish." Remember, these guys were fishermen beforehand. "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got a boat, and that night they caught nothing. So these guys had been following Jesus around for 3 years. They'd given up their occupation of fishing. They're not sure what's going to happen next. They decide to go back to what they knew, go back to the old life. And it doesn't work out well at all. So starting at verse 4. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.'" Now, they'd fished all night. And in the morning, close to shore, it's not the time to catch fish. But they did it anyhow. And they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is John, and he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with a fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So when Peter didn't know what else to do, he went fishing. So Jesus' question was, "Peter, do you love me more than fishing?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went out wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Three times Peter had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus had asked him the question to give Peter an opportunity to respond in the affirmative. And he gave him a very specific charge, and that was to feed his sheep, which Peter didn't even understand what that meant at that time. But Peter became one of the apostles, one of the pastors in the church that was about to start. But his final command is, "Follow me." That's the command that's there for every one of you, and every one of you, and every one of you, and for me. It's the same command, simply follow me. And we can only do that when we understand that his forgiveness is complete, and that we accept the completeness of that forgiveness, so that we now have a freedom to minister in the way that God wants us to minister. So that we can talk to our friends without thinking, "Oh, my friend knows this about me, so if I say this, it's going to contradict this." And and we get this muddled up idea of what we can and can't do because of our past. No, that's got nothing to do with it. Whatever Jesus asks us to do, he gives us the power and the strength to do, and he actually takes some of those things that were messes in the past, and he uses them in the ministry that he's now given us. Jesus did not remove that event from Peter's heart and mind. I'm sure Peter thought of that night a number of times. And every time he did, it would have been a reaffirmation of God's call to him. Now you might say, well, hang on, I don't get to talk to Jesus face to face. Well, yeah, actually you do. It's right here. This is where we meet the Lord. In our time alone with him, in our prayer time, in our prayer closet, where we've got the Word and we've got the direction of the Holy Spirit, we get to meet with him. We get to ask him the questions we need to ask. We get the answers that we need answers for. And he will continue to give us those answers and to call us to follow him. And to show us what are the changes we need to make in our life, what are the things that we're doing that we are really wasting our time and we need to stop doing, and what are the things, the opportunities that we're missing that we need to start doing. He's willing to guide us in that way when we spend that time with him. So we've got two roads we can go down. We can go down the road where we accept the totality of his forgiveness and be open to the guiding of his Spirit to change us and to move us into new directions in life and probably open up new ministry opportunities for us, whether those are ministries that affect a lot of people or whether they're simply one-on-one daily living as a Christian. Or we can go down the road where we just continue to feel guilty. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. But life continues to be a struggle and continues to be a pain because we feel so guilty about what we've done in the past and we don't think God can forgive us. That is God's promise to us that we have that complete forgiveness. Last slide. Guilty as charged, forgiven as promised. Romans 1:8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When Satan whispers into your ear, but you aren't worthy because, we have the opportunity to say, yeah, you're right. In my own, I'm not worthy, but I'm in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is in me, and that gives me the right to say these things and to do these things and to share the truth of the gospel and to love others in unselfish ways. And to live beyond my past. Think of this for a moment. I'm going to close with this. This all comes right out of this book. Jacob was a liar and a cheater. Yet God changed his name to Israel and he became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Part of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Moses was a murderer and had an anger problem. And yet he became the leader of the nation of Israel to take them out of captivity. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet God made him a man after his own heart, and he became the greatest king of Israel. Paul persecuted and murdered Christians. And God met him on the road to Damascus, and Saul became Paul. Saul the murderer became Paul the evangelist. Peter, yes, even Peter, who denied Jesus, became one of the central figures in the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those were all people that God used that did a lot of things wrong in their life, seriously wrong, and yet God used them anyhow. God's Hall of Fame is filled with people that have faults. They sin, they make mistakes, and they do some just plain stupid things. But God uses them anyhow. So my question for you this morning is, where are you at? Question number one, have you recognized that whatever it is you're chasing, you're never going to find it on your own, and that you need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And that relationship begins by confessing your sin, asking Him to forgive your sin, and to make Him Lord of your life. And that's followed by accepting that forgiveness, knowing your sins are forgiven, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to now change your life and to move you in a different direction than you've been going. Your job's probably not going to change, although it might. There's a lot of circumstances in your life aren't going to change dramatically, but what's happening within those circumstances very likely could. Because now you have the power of the Spirit at work in you. And He wants to use that to share the good news of the gospel with others. So if you're in the position this morning where you say, yes, I've asked God to forgive me, but my life still seems to be one struggle after another with the same things going wrong over and over and over, I encourage you that as we sing the last song, come on to the front. Someone will pray for you. Or find a friend to talk to and pray with, or give me a call during the week, and we can get together. But don't leave it go. Don't just let it happen this way. And just say, well, life is what it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. In your own power and strength, yeah, you're right, you can't. But you have available all the resources that are at the hand of God. And He wants to use them in your life to bring you life, as Jesus said, I have come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. That's awesome, an awesome promise for us. And so I encourage you not to let that go. You may have been someone who is still back at the beginning stage, who has been trying to run and organize your own life, and you haven't given God a place in it at all. Again, same thing. Come on down to the front. Let us, someone, pray with you. Find a friend. Call me during the week, but work that situation through. And if you're not ready to do that, do like someone that I knew very well, went to school with. He was not a believer, but he came to a point in his life where he knew he needed something, and he started reading in Matthew. And he read Matthew, and he read Mark, and he read Luke, and he got about halfway through John, and someone who knew nothing about church knelt at the side of his bed and ask Jesus to forgive his sin. So if you're not sure where you're at or what you believe, just start with Matthew and start reading. And just read. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you through that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that not only do you forgive us, but you want us to live in a freedom from the guilt of sin in the past. We have an enemy that wants to keep us feeling guilty, feeling powerless, feeling hopeless. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that that is not biblical. That is not the life that you have called us as your disciples to live. But that you have called us to live a life that reshapes our character to become more and more like you, until one day when we are with you in eternity, we will be perfected because we will see you and be like you as you truly are. So thank you for that this morning. Lord, I pray for each one who is in the sound of my voice, that the things that I have said, if there's anything that would lead people in a wrong direction, that it would be forgotten very, very quickly, and only the truth of your word would lodge in people's hearts. And that the Holy Spirit would just work in a special way today. And so as we sing a closing song and as we leave this place, Lord, I just pray that each one who needs to do business with you today would have the courage to carry that through to the glory of your name. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful, powerful, and beautiful name. Amen. Team, would you come and lead us in a closing song?